doctorate worth his salt, who cannot take a very simple thing and make it exceedingly complicated. Well, I did receive an honorary from Talbot Seminary about 15 years ago, and I was the commencement speaker. And there's one couple here who was there then, remember, the outside, and it was an exceedingly hot day. So I'm told just recently that I still hold the record for the shortest commencement address in history of Biola. But I also want to tell you, no such luck this morning. And Jim mentioned about the man who felt at his age he would not buy green bananas. I thought of what you may have heard or read of George Burns saying when he was asked, "Mr. Burns, at your age, do you find it's much better to go on natural foods and stay away from all those additives and preservatives?" He said, "No, not me. At my age, I need all the preservatives I can get." Or like my father used to like to say, he said, "I should have been dead by now. My doctor gave me 6 months to live. But when the doctor found out I couldn't pay the bill, he gave me an extra 5 years." As I listened to the reunion 3 years ago and the one before that and again at this one, I thought of John 10:1. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." I did not come into the Navigators via the Minutemen, nor by the military service, but as a student at Biola. I came in from the side another way, like a thief and a robber. A year later, when Dawson invited me to come to live with their family, I took the train down to L.A. and was met by two or three sailors who met me. We got on the streetcar heading out for 175 South Virgil, and I can still see and hear this one guy. I wanted to ask Lucy, I forgot his name, he's a red-headed guy. Sailor. Three sailors picking up this smooth-cheeked civilian coming to live with Dawson Trotman. He looked at me and he said, "Busted nose, scar over the eye, crooked teeth. Yeah, I think you'll make a navigator." So I learned then and found out that I did have the basic qualifications to be a navigator. I lived in the Trotman home a couple years. Later, Lucy and I, when we were married, lived with them for a year. And we'll be forever indebted to what both Doss and Lila meant to us. We mentioned a lot about Doss and some about Lila. But we're forever indebted to that gracious woman for what she meant to us. And I don't know if she's made it here yet, but what a gracious, poised woman of God she is. I hope she does get over here, though she has been hurting. In 1947, when Dawson was to take his first trip around the world, I was 27 years old. We had a dinner in Pasadena, a fundraiser to pay for his trip. And during his talk, he said, "Now, if anything happens to me on this trip, that young man right down there, Lauren Santa, he's to take my place." That's how I got the word that was in his mind. Well, I never thought it would happen. In fact, I tried to convince him about somebody else. In fact, one day he told me, I tried this on several occasions to convince him it ought to be somebody else. You know what he said? Speak no more to me of this matter. Does that sound anywhere familiar? And I didn't. Thought it would never happen, but in June 1956, it did happen. During the last year of his life, Dawson really had on his heart to get Jim and Marina Downing out of the service and onto the staff. And Jim had gone to Scroon Lake, upstate New York, where Dawson is speaking in the Navigator Conference, to talk with him about it when Dawson drowned. When I was with the Billy Graham team at the time, I went there. And I remember I was talking with Jim. We drove together from Scroon Lake down to New York. Should he come? And he felt that now there was a need for him, and he was certainly right. And I remember we struggled over what should his job description be, and we couldn't come to any conclusion, except he said, well, why don't we just say that I'm coming to help you. And for 25 years, this man saved my life. I think literally. The humility, the ability to move in and out of situations, step forward or back, is very rare. And a few years ago, we had the Art Miller and his group with the motivational aptitude test here. And the guys wanted to do this on our top leadership. So Art Miller himself came, administered the test, interviewed 20 of our top guys. But on the side, unbeknown to them, I said, Art, one of these days I'll be stepping aside. I'd like you, could you, as you see who you think might be a good next president? So we talked about who the qualifications, what the qualifications were. And I've never shown anybody the results of that. But she said, you know, outstandingly qualified would be Jim Downing. So I thought, well, I guess we had our positions reversed, Jim, all those years. But I just want you to know he meant so much to you and the fleet, and how much he's meant to us and Marina all the years since. And when he turned 65, they went off to the mission field. So Lucy and I are very, very grateful. And we have Lucy and I have an extra blessing. We share two granddaughters with Marina and Jim Downing, since their eldest son married one of our daughters. And that's a special joy to us. That's right. That's right. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, in the RSV, it simply says, every word of God proves true. That's my text, and that's my theme for the remarks I want to share. Every word of God proves true. You have been testifying to that time and time again. And this is, I don't know what you'd call this little talk. I guess it's hopefully a Bible-based testimony. Over in Joshua 23:14, I'll just read this to you. This is an illustration. Joshua is saying to the people, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. I hope that some young navigator asks me a question for which I have an answer. Nobody's asked me yet. I get all kinds of interesting questions from young navigators. You know, like, Mr. Sani, at your age, what's one of the greatest lessons you've learned? And I don't always feel spiritual. I don't know about you. And I sometimes say, well, one of the greatest lessons I've learned through all the years is that the longer you live, the older you get. Well, I'm hoping that someone's asked me, well, do you see signs of the Lord's soon coming. Well, I don't know about that, but I see increasing signs of my soon going. And either way, there's going to be a meeting relatively soon. That is what Joshua is saying. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls. And in listening to you, I know that you know in all your hearts and all your souls what he's about to say here. That not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. Every word of God proves true, doesn't it? One of those, and I want to just share, sort of run down our memory bank a bit on some of those promises, some of those words. Most, if not all, familiar. The first is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And will sup with him, and he with me. I'll live with him, and he with me. When I was 17 years old, I had been brought into contact with the gospel. I thought I was a Christian. Then I began to wonder if I was. And I couldn't make up my mind, yes, I was, no, I wasn't. So one night I decided to make certain, and I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I prayed a prayer almost exactly like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. And I know now that's when the change took place in my life. That's when my name was written in heaven. That's when it came true for me that I later knew Revelation 3:20, that he said, I will come in to him. And he came, because he said so. And not only that, he said in John 14, and because I live, you shall live also. So when that time comes for me, it will not be a sunset. It will be a sunrise. It will not be a cessation of existence. It will be a change of address. How do we know? The Bible says so. And what is going to be important is not all the travels we've taken or the pictures we've gathered or all the places we've spoken, the sermon outlines and the files. One thing that will really count is my name written in heaven. And it is because you said so. Every word of God proves true. As a young Christian, like a lot of you, I was eager. The Bible came alive. That was one of the evidences to me. It had been dry as dust, but I began to come alive here and there. And I heard about this idea of a life verse. Well, you know, as you remember, as an eager young Christian, I would get a new life verse a week. But one stuck. And it stuck all these years. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, if you want to quote it with me, you're welcome. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. While you are out in the fleet, and I was back at headquarters. I was filling out all the papers necessary to get in the Navy, and I wanted to be a pilot. As I look back on it now, I would have been one of the earlier washouts, but at least that's where I was headed. And Doss decided that maybe I ought to get a deferment and go to Seattle and have the ministry there. That could be my best contribution. I applied, it was deferred. I went to Seattle, but up to that time, my ministry had been the Dunamis and Martyrs Clubs, high school kids. And I'll admit, I didn't know beans when the bag was open how to reach servicemen. Today's navigators are so much more skilled than we were. So I did what I knew to do. Found 9 high school boys while I was looking for servicemen. Began to meet with those boys. Lucy met with the girls. And you know, of those 9, they've served the Lord on 4 continents. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't despise the day of small things. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Little as much when God is in it. I started a Bible class in my home. I used to go over the ferry over to Bremerton too, and so I met Al Inglis. But only one guy came to my home to Bible study. I've told about him before, this beetle-browed, rugged, lantern-jawed second lieutenant in the Army. Doss called me one day. "How's it going?" I said, "Terrible." He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I only have one guy, serviceman, come to my Bible class. I know there are more up here in this area, but that's all that come." He said, "Well, invest your life in him." So I did. Proved to be one of the most faithful men I've ever met. Quiet time, scripture memory. I left the area, he took my place. I went with the Graham team, he came to be my assistant. I left the team, and he took over and had been in charge of the counseling and follow-up for 30 years, Charlie Riggs. That one-man Bible study that I was so disappointed in. So I say again, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, doing more than enough. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It could be that maybe you've come a little discouraged. Or you get a little older, you feel like you're a little crowded out. People don't necessarily want to listen. I found out a long time ago, navigators are not interested in what I think, primarily. But they are very interested in what I think about what they think. Therefore, it's 3/4 listening, if not more. And there's a ministry. But if you're discouraged, or somebody talking about those junior high kids, thank God that you're working with them. Trying to figure out some new ways. Hang in there. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember, every word of God proves true. That's a promise. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if you need to bring that one out and dust it off and polish it up, I hope you'll do it and take it home with you as that promise from God. Because the Bible says they still bring forth in fruit in old age, and I like the RSV. They are ever full of sap and green. I like that. May we be ever full of sap and green. Why not? Then there's Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When I was 22, I'd met Lucy when she was 16, I was 17, before we'd met the navigators. But I was living with the Trotmans, and we were praying about getting married and felt that God had led for us, that was the time. And there are some circumstances that surrounded this that were unique, that gave us that confirmation, we felt, some providential circumstances. Well, I was ready. Lucy was ready. Preacher was ready. Dawson was ready. We had everything except money, remember? Yeah, so what's new? We were going to have the wedding right after church on Sunday morning, so our friends in Modesto would have to come to church in order to come to the wedding. So we got Doss to bring the sermon that morning. Well, it came the day before the wedding, and we had no wedding ring nor any money. And determined not to tell anybody. And I remember during those days, I get down on my knees, open up the Bible to Romans 8:32, and say to the Lord, now, Lord, you see, you're right here, here, right there. You said, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why, you've already given us the best heaven had, your son. You can take care of things like a wedding ring. Well, that afternoon, Lucy has a little journal or diary on this. Enough money came in to go buy the ring we'd picked out. Next morning, I stood on there in front of the auditorium at church there waiting for my lovely new responsibility to come down the aisle. With $2.21 total cash, total money in my pocket. And literally, I remember clearly meditating on Romans 8:32. Well, you could tell story after story as to how God met our need for the honeymoon, for the home, the first child, and on and on and on. Now, if God could meet our needs then, if Romans 8:32 was true then, can he still look out for us in our senior years? Or are the health problems, the finance problems, are they too tough for him? Well, we know, don't we? And if you find yourself wondering, we all have doubts that come in once in a while. Just go take your Bible and hunt it up and see if it's still there. And it is, and it's pointing out the Lord and talk to him about it and tell him what your specific need is, what your worry is, what your fear is. And he'll do it, won't he? Why? Because every word of God proves true. Right? We've had a lifetime learning that, all of us. Well, let's not fade now. Let's renew that confidence and that rest and that assurance. And maybe I'm bringing coals to Newcastle, but then on the other hand, I think I'm not. Because all of us have our ups and downs. And we need the reaffirmation and confirmation from God and his word. I told you this wouldn't be the shortest talk in history. I think it'd be well. I don't know where I am. If this is not quite a seventh inning stretch, at least fifth. Let's stand up for a moment here, shall we? Let's just stop. Stand up and stretch for a moment. I'd say it's a fifth inning stretch is what I would say here. Is there some of Carrie's water left from last night? Let's see. Carrie, Bill Fletcher, Lauren Sanders. Yeah. I tell you, whatever she's got, if I got it by drinking out of the same glass, I'd buy the glass. Yes, Marion. Well, I think that'd be nice. Let's have those fans on. Yeah, you know, after all, they're paid for them. Is we'll use them. What's the matter with this one right here? I don't get any. Well, I tell you, if this weren't on video, I'd take my coat off. and show you my paisley suspenders is what I really would do. Then there's Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. When I was 30, DOS loaned me to the Billy Graham team. And for the next 5 years, until he died, I was gone 9 months a year. And through the years, we accumulated 6 children, Lucy and me. And I'm talking to military people, and you know about these kinds of lengthy separation. I figured the other day, we've been married 45 years. We've been apart from each other 15 of those 45. I'm going to digress just a moment and tell you that after I made my commitment, I must have been 18, she was 17, we went to a youth meeting in Modesto. And I can tell these stories okay if I don't look at Lucy back on the left. I'll look over here. And the invitation was given to commit your lives to Christ for wherever he would lead, anywhere in the world, and for whatever that meant. And hand in hand, my girlfriend and I came forward. And we used to sing in those days so much, where he leads me, I will follow. That was the invitation song. We made that commitment. We had no idea the adventure that life would be for a chubby guy off the farm from Iowa and a girl from the wrong side of the tracks. Absolutely astounding. And the commitment still holds today. It was fairly easy to commit myself to the Lord and my wife. But as the kids came along, and I'd get warnings about what would happen to them, being gone so much. So I was with the Graham team in Scotland, and I had a day off, and I went down by the bonnie, bonnie banks of Loch Lomond. As a boy in Iowa, I'd heard about that song. I didn't know a loch was a lake. Here I was alongside it one afternoon, and I was praying about the kids. The 6 had just been born while I was gone. And I felt that the Lord said to me, now I'll pour water on him who is thirsty in the floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Now I think from Acts 2 we have a New Testament verification that we have a right to pray that prayer and to claim that promise. And God has done it. They could resist. They can say no. But he'll make it harder for them. It'll be much easier for them to say yes. I just made a survey. I called around because I just wrote a letter that I write called the Equipper. And all of them received Christ at the age of 9 or younger. All 6. And God is pouring out his Spirit on all of them, and their spouses, and their children. I know that in a case or two here at least, you have a wayward child. Someone not walking with God. Or a grandchild you're very concerned about. Well, the last chapter has not been written in that book. And I believe that we can pray and say, Lord God, would you pour out your Spirit upon that child, upon that grandchild? Will you pursue them wherever you go? Will you do your ministry of convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and pursue everywhere? And he'll do it. They could still say no, but it'd be a lot easier for them to say yes. He'll do it. He said he would right here. And every word of God proves true. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. And then we all know, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will expand to the right hand and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. When Doss died, he was 50, I was 35. When I was 40 or 41, I went into what I found out later was a early midlife crisis. Had I known there was such a thing, I felt I would have deserved it instead of feeling something wrong with me. But at any rate, when things hit you in life, you'd say, well, Lord, I'd like this to go away, but if it doesn't, could we make some good come of it? And so I took 2.5 months, it ended up being, to get some new promises from God. I felt to then I'd been pretty much the caretaker of somebody else's ministry, and that was okay. And some of the goals I had set had been accomplished, and I needed a new word. And I wanted a word for God, from God, for me, Lawrence Sanny, private citizen, not the president of the Navigators, but just a little old chubby boy from the farm. I didn't want any mistaking that God has talked to me. And then the other thing I wanted, I deliberately avoided the book of Isaiah because that's where Dawson got his promises and I wanted my own. Well, by a circuitous route, I got back to Isaiah. I was over in the Garden of Gods one day, and I was telling the Lord how barren I am. I said, Lord, I'm the president of the Navigators. I'm the poorest soul winner in the outfit. I'm the most fruitless in the whole bunch. I'm barren. I'm barren. I remember using that word. I was reading Isaiah 53, and then I ran onto the first verse of Isaiah 54. I'd never forget it. It says, sing, O barren. As if God said, all right, you asked me to call you by name, you've given yourself a name, we'll use that one. Barren. And he spoke to me. He said, you know what? The desolate ones, the fruitless ones, got to have more children than those who've had them. Dad, I want you to do, I want you to lengthen this cord. I want you to strengthen the stakes. I want you to enlarge the tent. Because it's going to break forth the right hand and the left. And nations will be involved. Today, the NAV ministry is in 66 countries. But I didn't do it. You know, in some circles, I'm a success story now. First place, I lasted. And here he started the work with this side, now it's that big. I said, hold it. I had a front row seat, but I didn't do it. God did it. You know, after Dawson died, I'd get the feedback, not directly. People would wonder out loud, well, somebody said, well, the navigators these days are in the hands of high school kids. I resented that very much. As I look back, I think they might have been right. At least as far as this one's concerned, not Jim. Or they'd say, do you think the navigators are losing that discipline, that drive that Doss had? Are they losing that concern for other works and so on? But I felt they'd all missed the point. One day I was driving in L.A. around the corner, and there standing at the signal was Hubert Mitchell. Some of you know him. Great missionary from Indonesia. I stopped the car, picked him up, worried, and he hopped in. We went to his hotel, went in the room. He said, looked at me, said, "Lorne, what promises of God are you believing him for these days?" And I thought, that's the first person in these early years, as Doss left, that put his finger on the reason there's a navigator work today. It's not because of personality or drive or innovation or creativity. It's because he believed God. And the Bible says, whose faith follow, not necessarily whose mannerisms or methodology, but whose faith follow. I thought Hubert put his finger on it. And there's a navigator work today because you and many others believe God and have prayed. And I'm very conscious that the roots go back to the promises of God and people like you and Harold DeGroff who told me about his extensive times of prayer. That's why there's this work today. Because God fulfills his promise. Every word of God proved true, and I'm seeing it today. Well, when I turned 60, I came to the Lord. I've got a special place I go here when I really mean business. I only go there about once a year, but I save that when I'm really serious. It's out in the rocks here. And I said, "Lord, I turned 60. Now, do you have any new promises for me?" And it was almost as if he said out loud, "Nope, you have all you need. Get on with it." Well, I stepped aside at age 65 and turned it over to Jerry White, who I'm very keen for you to meet tomorrow morning. God's choice for this job. But when I stepped aside, my job changed, but my calling did not. I have the same calling. It's without repentance. Not only that, the promises didn't change either. Well, last year, I was 66, I was visiting our ministry in Africa. Had a lovely luncheon, an hour or two, with one of our Africans. He's a businessman now. He was on our staff. Outstanding businessman. He and his wife have an extensive personal ministry. Besides working 60 or 70 hours a week at his job, he's responsible for giant hotel buildings and so on. And he shared with me Genesis 17, 1 and 2. He said, "Lorne, well, I find that when I've got this straight, that everything works out smoothly. But when I don't, everything kind of just, it goes topsy-turvy. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God.'" You got to sit up and take notice when you know who's talking. "Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." I thought, "Lord, is this one more for me?" I thought, well, yeah, you know, he was 99 years old. I'm 66. That's 99 upside down. So I think, isn't that a good reason to claim a verse? Why not? Someone has said, "You take care of the depth of your life, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry." That's what he told Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. That's your job. Here's what I'll do. I'll make my covenant between you, me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So I said, "Lord, you've done it once before. Will you do it again? Will you do it again?" I believe if I do my part, he'll do his. Well, the navigators have been extremely kind to me. They don't owe me anything. They've been very kind. And Terry Taylor and the U.S. leadership team asked me before I stepped aside if I would consider starting a specialized ministry within the Navigators of equipping business and professional people to fulfill the Great Commission in their natural spheres of influence. I prayed about it for a while. I said, yes, on one condition, it needs to have global implications because that's still my calling. Well, we've got a little work. I'm starting all over again. Have a little staff of 11. We're coming together on Saturday for a little less than a week staff conference. And a little inset. It's put a tiger in my tank, and that's another that I've got to resist the sidelines I like to get onto. But I thought you'd be interested in this, how it works. Our target is men who are establishing their careers, Christians, probably had a midlife crisis, realize that life is slipping by. If they're successful but not significant, and they want their life to count for God and are open for help. And the woods are full of them. And you know what they want? The basics. I had lunch with a senior, with a group vice president for Cargill in Minneapolis. They have 51,000 employees. This man is responsible for steel, paint base, salt. You know those salt beds out there in San Francisco Bay? You fly, those are his. That's under his jurisdiction. Human resources and something else. He said, Lauren, I can't find anybody that will hold me accountable for my spiritual disciplines. Would you do that? I said, sure, what'll we do? So we talked a little bit. I remember one of Dawson's rather rigorous regimens of an hour a day, a verse a day, a life a day. So I said, why don't we take that and soften it up a bit to 15 minutes a day, a verse a week in which we'll do a little study and touch a life a week. How are we going to handle this? Well, by phone. So every Saturday when we're both home, and there are times when this doesn't happen, 4:30, he calls me, and we check each other in the quiet time, content, consistency, verses, drill each other, ministry. In fact, I spoke at a conference here this summer, and they asked me if I'd tell them how we did this. So we hooked up a phone here, and I did a real live one-on-one with this man in Minneapolis in front of 170 people. And he even pulled out a verse that wasn't on my list for the time just to check me on one. I passed it, and the whole audience clapped. They were... Well, I got notes scratched in here. I can't read them. I need the trifocals, and I hate to admit it. Let's see here. I'm about finished. This is about the 8.5 inning right here. Yeah. Suppose you die. I don't know how long I've got left. I mean, if I fade out of the picture, what about Genesis 17, 1 and 2? In Biola, like probably a lot of you did, you would hear these little clever sayings and you write them in your Bible, like duties never conflict and, you know, it's better to wear out than to rust out. You remember some of those? Well, I heard one. God buries his workers but carries on his work. I thought, well, that's great. But I've lived a while since, and I found out there's a corollary here. God buries his workers and carries on their work. God said to Abraham, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And where did he do it? Just a father and a son alone on a mountain called Moriah. That obedience, the result of it, God said, I am going to, your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And it occurred to me the other day that today, 4,000 years later, half the world, nominally at least, traced their spiritual roots to Abraham. The Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. Mixed up? Yes. But they do. Can you believe it? I was reading one day about David, and God said, I'm going to do thus and thus for David, my servant's sake. And the Daily Guide said that David had been dead 430 years. And God was still doing things on this earth for David's sake, who'd been gone for 430 years. So I thought, it doesn't end up when he takes you home. The prayers of faith he keeps on answering. Dawson's prayers, others that have gone on before, and yours. So, is he going to be hindered in fulfilling his promise because I don't survive? No. Every word of God proves true. He will honor faith. Now, I'm just right on time here. In case it may seem a little long to you, but it seems just right to me. This is the last one. Just a quickie. I'm sure you've all discovered Psalm 71, prayer for the aged. If not, of course some of you may not need it yet, but I am one who does. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. And listen to this. Until I declare your strength to this generation, and I refuse to believe that I'm finished, I'm still here, I'm to serve God according to His will in my generation, so that's still here. But it's not only there, but also your power to everyone that is to come. And while the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that through me, God might show His strength and His power to this generation and to everyone that is to come. My kids, their kids, and all who know me. Psalm 71, 18. I read a story of a mountain climber on an expedition to assault and conquer one of the great Himalayan mountains. And it was decided, this particular mountain, that this one guy would make the final ascent himself, but it was clouded over. And at that top base camp, they watched him as he disappeared in the cloud. They waited, but he never came back. And the article said he was last seen going up. I thought, that's the way I want my life to be. Last seen going up. Why not? And if perchance he comes while we're still here, I know for sure we'll be last seen going up. Why? Because every word of God proves true. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you took the initiative, the effort to communicate to us through nature, through your prophets, our own conscience, but above all through Jesus Christ and through this word. We have tested and found that every word you've spoken proves true. Help us to trust it, rely on it, believe it, pray it, right on down to when we see you face to face. Lord, take the word and apply it to our hearts today. According to our individual needs, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.